Over the past few weeks, talked somewhat of authority, and I think that's a really important group of principles that we have talked about concerning how we understand the commands of God, how we understand Him communicating to us authority. You remember in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord, in talking to the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, came to Him and they said, "By what authority you do these things?" Jesus answered them that, "I will tell you by what authority I do this if you first tell me about the authority of John." And so there was a discussion about authority. And the emphasis of all that is that authority was necessary and that both Jesus and the Jews understood that to practice anything, one needed authority from God. And that authority, if it did not come from heaven, would then be of men. And if it were of men, then it would not be something that would be acceptable. So, all that is to say is our lessons, I believe, are very important when we have talked about how to establish authority. Now, really, it's kind of interesting, though. I realize that when I do lessons like that, that there are some who kind of roll their eyes and say, "Well, I've heard that 100 times, and all that." Well, that's fine and good, but then it seems that shortly after that, some of those same people will turn around and make arguments like, "Well, I've looked all through the Bible to find something wrong with this practice, and I haven't been able to find anything wrong with it yet." And that's just what we've been talking about. A lot of times, we are looking for something in the Bible that tells us where something, a practice, is wrong. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it'd be wrong for us to stop right now and commemorating the Lord play basketball in this building. I can't find anything where it says not to do that. I can't find anywhere where it says that we could just come over here and change the Lord's Supper emblems into steak and potatoes. I've searched all over the place. I can't find a passage that would condemn that. You see what I mean? We're looking in the wrong direction. We're continually asking the wrong questions. And it is amazing that no matter how many years we will talk about these principles, we'll still have Christians and people outside the church all over the place saying, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Why don't you start looking for something right with it?" That's what we all need to do. We all need to look for something right with it. Where is the authority to do the things that we do? And if we do not have the authority for it, then it's wrong. That's all we need to know about it. So in areas like that, we need to take another look, and I want to get some applications now. Specifically, some practical applications of some of the things we've talked about with authority as concerns the work of the local church. Now, give me just a little chance here to talk about the word church. I realize 99% of you are going, "Yep, I know about the word church." That's okay. Give me just a second, and let's say a couple of things about this word. When we refer to the church, the word simply refers to a group of people who are called and saved by God. The word indicates the calling of an assembly. It would be the idea of calling out an assembly of people or calling out a group of people. And that's where the origin of the Greek word comes from. You say church, you're talking a collective noun. A collective noun is like herd and flock and covey and committee and congress. So there isn't any of you that are Church of Christ. Did we all get that one? Amen? Yeah. None of us here are Church of Christ. All of us together may be a local Church of Christ, but none of us here individually are a Church of Christ. Nobody here was raised Church of Christ. I've heard that 15 times in the last 6 months, I think. Nobody was raised Church of Christ. If you were, you were raised in something, some denomination. But I have no idea what it is, where it came from, that it isn't godly. Okay? So we weren't raised Church of Christ. We don't follow Church of Christ. We aren't Church of Christ. Our kids aren't Church of Christ. That's a denominational way of using the term. The phrase Church of Christ is a scriptural term. It's used in Romans 16:16, and the principle is used body of Christ in other places in the Bible. And it simply refers to a group that is of Christ. Of Christ implies owned by. It is a group of people who claim to be owned by Christ. You are bought with a price, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price. We are owned by Christ. That's all the word means. A group of people who are owned or of Christ. And it always refers to a group. No one person can be a church. Any more than one cow can be a herd of cows. One person cannot be a church. And so that is the way the word church is used in the Bible. When we talk about going to church, which we commonly talk about, we are talking about going to an assembly. We are talking about being a part of an assembly of people who are going to come together and worship. So, again, we use the word church as the Bible would use it, in simply a collective group of people. That group may be in a worship period who are collected together in one place, or they may refer to those people who are saved all over the world. And, of course, we need to be very careful how we use the term, because the Bible does use the term in a sense that we would refer to as a universal sense. Universal. I hope I got that right. Can't talk and spell at the same time. In a universal sense in which we're simply, the Bible is talking about all the saved of all time. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Okay? What was he going to build? He wasn't going to build a big building. He wasn't going to build a big institution or a big organization. He was going to build people. And he has not built it past tense in the sense that he's through, that he did it 2,000 years ago and it's done. He's still building it. Every person that is saved becomes a member of that church. We have a new sister in Christ here. It's going to be announced a little later. Mary was baptized. And when she was baptized, the Lord added her to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord didn't add her to this congregation. The Lord added her to the church, to the saved all over the world who have been alive, or who are alive, or past tense were alive. It is simply a group. And that is all that it is. And in a universal sense, it's the group of saved. And if you're saved, you're in that church. You're in the Lord's group, if you will. Of course, the Bible also refers to the church in a local sense to refer to that group, a group of people who have agreed to get together in a location and meet and work and worship together as a church. Now, that group may or may not all be saved people. Okay? May or may not all be saved people. You may have your name on a church directory here, the Elk and Cone, Johnson Avenue Church of Christ and all that. Your name may be on there. You may not be saved at all, regardless of whether your name's there or not. And we may all look at you and think you're saved, but you wouldn't be saved because you're doing something that we're not aware of, that you're living in sin, and God isn't going to save you because of that. So we have no way sometimes of knowing who for sure is being faithful and or not. So men determine this particular fellowship here. We try to do so the best we can, as the Bible says, on the basis of scriptural principles. And we are commanded to withdraw from brethren who would continually practice certain sins, and therefore we would not include them in this local group. But we make mistakes. Sometimes we are not aware of sins that may be practiced, and therefore the local church is a different group than the universal church. The Lord does talk about local churches, though, and the importance of being a part of a local church. Everywhere that Paul went, he taught people and baptized people, and when he left, there was a local church there. The church at Corinth, or the church at Rome, or the church at Ephesus. And that local church did a particular work together, which we will talk about in a moment. Okay, with that understood, let's talk a little bit about the autonomy of the local church. Now, the word autonomy is a word that we have used quite often, and a lot of times I think Christians don't maybe completely understand where this came from or why we use the term or why local churches are considered autonomous. The word autonomy simply means the condition or quality of being self-governed. Condition or quality of being self-governed. It's the idea of self-determination or independence. So when a church is referred to, a local church is referred to as being autonomous, is simply saying that it has the right of self-government, and there isn't anything out and beyond, at least in this earth, that governs that, and of course, God governs it, but it is self-determined in the sense that it makes its own decisions as far as fellowship is concerned and other such things. It's independent. It's autonomous. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, the word autonomy is not used in the Bible. That word is never used anywhere in the Scriptures, but the principle of autonomy is clearly used throughout the Scriptures. And that's what I want to talk about here just for a moment. We can see local church autonomy from a number of different passages of the Bible. First of all, we can see it in the organization of the local church. If you look in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see Paul here writing to the church at Philippi, and as he opens this letter, he says something that indicates a local church autonomy. In Philippians 1:1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, here he refers to an organized local congregation. Saints, bishops, deacons in the city of Philippi. All right? This particular group then, or church, local church, is made up of all of these different categories, saints, bishops, deacons, and that is a local organization that is working together. We can see the same principle in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul, in discussing his role with the elders at Ephesus, this is a very long speech that Paul gives to the elders at Ephesus, but in verse 28 of Acts 20, in speaking to these elders, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Here he again speaks of an organization in the local church. Here are a group of elders that he says, you are to take the oversight of the flock that is among you, and you are to exercise this and feed this flock, which God has placed under your control, if you will. All right, so the elders here are organized, watching out after the flock that is among them. In chapter 14 of Acts and verse 23, when the apostle Paul came back through the region of Galatia and the churches that were there, the scripture says in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders, you know, so there's a plurality of elders appointed in every church. Each individual church had its own organization. If you did not have autonomy, you would expect instead to have a group of elders over churches. But that's not what takes place here. You have elders in every church, and thus an organization in every church, and that tells us that there is autonomy as far as the organization of the local church is concerned. There's never a mention of any officers higher than this other than Jesus Christ and God Himself. Christ being, of course, the chief bishop, as He's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. All right? We also can see autonomy in the limit of the elders' oversight. We just noticed in Acts 20 and verse 28 that the elders are to feed the flock among them. All right, the responsibility then of the elders is for the flock among them. Look also at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and you notice Peter's statement to the elders there. Peter says in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but in being examples to the flock. Now here, the specific commandment to these elders is to shepherd the flock of God among you. Therefore, the elders have no right to meddle in the affairs of other local churches, have no right to take oversight of the affairs of any other local church. Most of you would not be aware, because you're not hanging out at the office here or going through our mail, But if you did, you would see on a quite regular basis churches, both in this area and in California and in the rest of the United States, that very commonly send us letters and ask us to send them money to participate in some kind of work that they feel ought to be done. In essence, what they're saying is, we want you to do a work, and we're going to oversee the work that we want you to participate in. That is exactly what Paul said not to do and what Peter said not to do by saying, you shepherd the flock of God among you. And that limits it. That says no more. Your authority is here, and if your authority is here, it isn't any further than here. And there's again our principles of authority that we have talked about earlier, that when God specifies a particular thing to be done, He therefore limits it to only that done. And here He has limited the oversight of the elders to the flock or work that is among them and not to anything else. But it is not uncommon for churches to write us or call us and say, send us money, we want to help the poor in Nigeria. Or send us money, we're going to sponsor a work in taking care of earthquake victims in San Fernando Valley or whatever else. And no, we'll be glad to help some poor saint somewhere, but we won't send it to you and have you oversee it. You see, that's not acceptable. Certainly acceptable and right, and we should. And we have here, haven't we, many times, sent to earthquake victims or wherever, Christians who were in need, and that is acceptable and should be done, and we have done. But not as a situation where oversight would be taken by some other church of the work that we are going to do, whether it's part of our work or all of our work or a percent of our work in any way. Elders are limited to the oversight of the church or flock that is among them. And that is very clear in these passages. We also can see it, autonomy in the treasury and work of the local church. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says here in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now here Paul speaks of the church at Philippi, which we already noticed was organized with elders or bishops and deacons and saints that were there. That church, as a church, sent money directly to Paul. Now, Paul says that in the beginning, you were the only church that did that, implying that later on, there were other churches who sent also to Paul. But at this particular point, Paul says, you were the only one who sent to me. That tells us two different things. First of all, it tells us that the church at Philippi had a treasury. Okay? Sometimes you hear people say, where's the authority for a church treasury? Well, for a group to send money indicates they had to have a treasury to do so. You had to collect it, and that's all a treasury is a collection. And so once it's collected, there's a treasury, and a treasury was used here to send money from the church at Philippi to the aid of the Apostle Paul. You will notice also that that money was sent directly to the Apostle Paul. Paul was working at Corinth, and yet the money was not sent to the church at Corinth. You notice that. He doesn't say the money was sent to the church at Corinth. The money was sent to Paul, sent directly to him. Not to the church at Corinth, and then that church provide for Paul. It was sent directly to Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we confirm this even further. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 and 8. Paul, again speaking to Corinth, said, did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now here Paul refers to many churches who had sent to his aid and had taken care of him while he worked with the church at Corinth. In fact, he goes on to talk about how he would not take money from the church at Corinth, but had taken wages from other churches. In essence, robbing them, as he would say, because the responsibility was primarily Corinth's, But in this case, because of false teachers, he refused to take money from Corinth. So he took money from other local churches, sending directly to him in order to provide for his needs. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, he even argues to the Corinthians that others had this right over them, and why not he would have the same right from them, but that he did not take advantage of that right. Now, all that is to say, again, is that each local church had its own treasury, and that treasury was used for the aid of preaching the gospel, sent directly to the preacher who was doing the preaching. And we see that both with Paul, with just Philippi sending, and then we see it later with Paul, with many churches sending directly to Paul. Never in the Bible do you have churches sending to a particular congregation that is sponsors. We're going to sponsor the sponsor the Apostle Paul here. You send money to us, and then we will send money and help the Apostle Paul. No, you do not find that in the Scriptures. That's never seen. Only sending directly to Paul is the way it was done, and thus the same kind of principle today. Now, that principle also holds true as far as the church treasury is concerned and providing for needy saints. Look at Acts chapter 11, Acts 11, and beginning in verse 27. Scripture says, in Acts 11, 27, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." All right? Now we have the church at Antioch. Church at Antioch here. And they discover by a prophet who came up from Jerusalem that there was going to be a famine down in the region of Judea, which is in the southern part of Palestine. Okay? Down the region of Judea, there was going to be a famine. And so brethren in Antioch then determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. And who did they send it to? They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. It's amazing that some people have a little difficulty reasoning at this particular point. They sent it to the elders, they say. Oh, well, that means that what they did was they sent it to the church in Jerusalem, all that money there, and then the church in Jerusalem divvied it out to all the congregations. No, I believe you need to go back and make a study of elders. We just pointed out the Bible tells us that elders only oversee the flock among them. Elders have no oversight of any other flock. They only have oversight of the flock among them. So if Paul and Barnabas, as messengers, as basically a postal system, brought money from Antioch, what they did was, is they brought that money down and gave it to the elders. They brought it to elders of churches that were in Judea. There were many churches in Judea, obviously. And so they brought the money to the elders. And the elders of those churches then gave it to the needy saints that were among them, because those elders only have oversight of the church that is among them. That, again, is the way it was done. There was a direct line of money sent to where the need was. No sponsoring arrangement, no in-between church. Nothing like the United States government, where, you know, they take money from the local system and then they send it back and then they send it and they, you know, it's going all over the place. Doesn't work that way in the Bible. You have a need, a local church, you send it to that local church, and the elders then provide for the needy saints in that church. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, Paul commended the churches of Macedonia because they had participated in the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Paul at that same time then urged the Corinthian brethren to complete their commitment to needy saints that were in Judea. And so how were they to do that? In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3, we have a commandment by Paul to the Corinthians as to how they were to provide for the needy saints that were in Judea. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now, for some odd reason, we have read that for so many years that a lot of folks just missed that little sentence. Collection for the saints. Now, did you notice the word saints? The collection is not for anybody else. It's for the saints. That's, again, a specific statement. And because it's specific, it limits the collection to be used for the saints. You never have a passage in the Bible that says there is a collection to be made for anyone other than saints. You can go all the way from Acts chapter 2, Acts 4, Acts 11, Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and I don't know of any others that talk about a collection. Those are all the places that talk about collection for church, of a church collection. And every time it specifies saints. Every time. There's never a variance on that. No, we're going to come around. We're going to say, well, let's take a collection for, this people over here in this park or this people in this hospital or this. No. Y'all want to do that? Individuals want to do that? Fine, great. But that is not part of what the church's work is. Church does not make such collections as a congregation. And Paul even showed in this particular case over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, by the way, look at this in 1 Corinthians 16:1. I didn't read all of 1 Corinthians 16. Got to do that. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. But each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. You collect this every first day of the week, so when I get here, I don't have to run around and make this collection individually from people. And when I come, now notice this, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. You notice Paul didn't even become an individual that went around and sponsored, give the money to me and I'll put it all in a big pot and take it to Jerusalem. Paul didn't even do that. He said, whoever you designate by your letters to send this gift, fine. And if he wants to go with me, fine. Which we know by Book of Acts and by 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, that Paul had an entourage of around 9 to 10 messengers that he had collected from different churches who traveled with them, each bearing the gift from the local church by which they had been appointed. In fact, they were called apostles in the Greek, apostles of churches. They were ones sent by a particular church to go and bring the gift to the saints that were in Judea or the saints that were in Jerusalem, whichever the case might have been. All right, so in each case we have churches working independently of one another. But here's an interesting thing. Though they worked independently of one another, they still worked concurrently. You say, what do you mean by that? There was a need in Jerusalem and in Judea. There was a need there. And so Paul got on his telephone, which meant his camel, and went from place to place. But anyway, he went around to churches. And he says, there's a need in Judea. I didn't know if you knew about it. There's a need in Judea, and I'm encouraging you to do this. This is what God, by inspiration, says you ought to do, is you take collection, and you choose somebody to send that gift to Jerusalem, and you make a commitment to do it, then I want you to go ahead and do it. And that's what he urged Corinth to do. And many churches then worked concurrently. In other words, they worked together in a way, sending money to help the saints in Jerusalem. Though they worked concurrently, they did not work anything but independently. They still maintained independence. Paul did not say, well, now I'll tell you what we need to do. Corinth, you're going to sponsor this work. And we want all the churches of Macedonia and all the churches of Galatia and all the churches of various areas to send to Corinth, and then Corinth will take and collect the money and send it to Judea. No. He did not do that. Each church maintained its independence while still working concurrently on a particular problem that they were aware of. You see, it's not that churches are so autonomous or independent that they're not aware of one another, or aware of one another's existence, or not aware of one another's needs even. But they maintain an independence. It's very much like my family and your family. I try to be aware of your family. I try, and you try to be aware of my family. And if we find out that one another's family, there's some problem that we could help one another in, we would be glad to do so.
And if I find out that your family is in some need, I might go and tell some other members of the congregation, this particular family here has some need. Why don't you drop a little bit in the mail to them? I'm going to do the same, and maybe we can help them out just a little bit in this particular area. And we work concurrently, but guess what? I don't give you a blank check, and you start writing checks on my checkbook.
You wouldn't get far, but...
That's not the way it works. I don't give you my Visa card and say, now you go out and just charge whatever you think you'd like to charge on this and just have a ball. And we don't start blending our checking accounts together. What we do is we work independently but concurrently on a problem. All right? And very much in the same way, churches can work concurrently but maintain independence. I've often thought it was interesting. Well, many years ago before I moved here, the church at Seminole Drive and the church here work concurrently on a radio program. I used to pick it up in Lake Elsinore, even came down and was on the program a couple of times as a guest host. But how did you handle that? Well, you did not have the church here collect money from Seminole Drive to send money to the radio station and pay for the program. No. Seminole bought 2 weeks of time and El Cajon bought 2 weeks of time, or however it was divvied up. And you simply work concurrently. There was no pooling of funds. There was no, we'll take the oversight of this work and you send to us and we'll oversee the work of preaching the gospel on the radio. No, you pay for a couple of weeks of time and we'll pay for a couple of weeks of time. And if we feel like we don't want to pay for a couple of weeks of time at some point in the future, we won't. And you can buy your own time. Whatever it is. This is a work that we do, that we're trying to spread the gospel in this area, but we maintain independence for whatever reason. We accomplish the same work without violating God's authority. For whatever reason, there are a huge number of churches that just can't stand to do it that way. Nope, just can't stand it. Nope, we can't do it that way. You got to send us the money and we got to sponsor the work. I never have been able to figure out why we can do exactly the same work in the right way, but no, we got to do it another way. And we're going to just put our feathers all in a knot if you don't do it our way. Well, let's just do it the way the Lord said. How about you do your work and we'll do our work? And we maintain this particular autonomy that God has authorized here for each local congregation. We can work concurrently, but we must work independently of one another. Fellowship with other churches is limited then to simply a case where we have just seen here where one church sends money to the elders of another church and those elders then provide for needy saints in that church. And that's the extent of any fellowship between churches as churches. Now, sometimes we get this question. Do we have fellowship with so-and-so street church of Christ? Do we have fellowship with that church? The answer always has to be no to that question. We never have fellowship with another church of Christ in the sense that that question was asked. Churches simply don't have fellowship that way. Because fellowship means a joint participation together as churches. Do we jointly participate together and work together in some work, pooling our funds and our talents and the whole thing and blend us? No, we don't do that. Churches don't have fellowship that way. Now, what the question maybe would be better asked is, could I as an individual go and place membership with so-and-so street church of Christ, and would they be practicing and doing things that would be authorized enough where I could work with them and not be sinning? In other words, could I as an individual have fellowship with that church? Then the question would be answered either yes, I don't know of any reason why you couldn't, because I don't know of anything there that they're doing that would bring you into sin, or no, because I know that there are things they are doing that would bring you into sin, or I don't know. You'll have to go check it out. I mean, any one of those answers could be given, obviously. But that would be something that an individual does. An individual has fellowship in a local church. Churches, though, do not say, okay, do we have fellowship? Maybe the question is meaning this way. Do we agree with them? I don't know. We don't agree with each other most of the time, half the time, some of the time. How do I know whether we agree with them? It is not our obligation whether we agree with them or not. That's really not a question. You see, the Catholic Church got started back 1900 years ago because local churches said, I don't think we agree. What should we do? Well, let's get the bishops together and we'll make a creed so we agree. Now that'll work. It worked all right and led down the path of total loss of the way that the Lord had asked the local church to be. No, we don't have a concern that we necessarily agree as a church with some other church. We have a concern to be one mind together. And whether we agree together, we work on that. We don't always meet on that. But God said we wouldn't always, and we work on it, and we study together, and we try to come to that particular point. And finally, we see local church autonomy in the fellowship of the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and also in 2 Thessalonians 3, brethren were commanded to withdraw from a disorderly brother among them. So just as fellowship was established in the local church among them and accepted and determined by the local church, so the withdrawing of that acceptance or fellowship was determined by the local church. Now, if another church over here withdraws from a member and they come over here and they say, I would like to place membership here, some people would say, well, they're withdrawn from someplace else, so that means we can't accept them here. Wrong. Wrong. Maybe Diotrephes lives over there and withdrew from. Diotrephes was a man in the book of 3 John who withdrew from people because he didn't like them. Because he didn't agree with them, or they didn't agree with him, or something like this. So he withdrew from anybody, whether they were right or wrong. So you can't say, well, we withdrew from, let's call up all the churches in the area and tell them we withdrew from brother so-and-so, so that none of the churches in the area will be able to accept this guy. Wrong. Now, if that church wants to call us and say, why did you withdraw from him? He's asking to place membership here. We'd like to have as much information as we can before we make that decision. Fine, but they still make the decision. Not based on our decision, based on what they investigate in that. Again, fellowship isn't happening between churches, you see. If fellowship were taking place between churches, they would withdraw because we withdrew. They would accept because we accepted. It doesn't work that way, not in the Scriptures. And so you see that, and we could spend a lot more time on that. But again, that same principle holds fast. Well, I have no idea how it got to 12 o'clock. Yeah, I got some really neat things to say. And so you can have a 15-minute sermon next week, and I'll say the last 15 minutes, huh? Eh, maybe so. Who knows? But I'll quit, just because I don't want you to yell at me. Get your songbooks out, and we'll sing a song, and you can see anyway. And I think we can tie it up here in one neat little ball, and then we'll talk about some other things next time as far as the actual work of the church. But you can see the importance here of each church maintaining independence. Folks, this is not something that has happened. There is a constant push to not maintain this independence. It's a constant push even among our terminology sometimes. I mean, this terminology of do we have fellowship with so-and-so street church is a terminology that is, you know, where'd you get that? That's not in the Scriptures. See, we're not thinking independently, we're not thinking autonomously. But on the other hand, let's not go to the other extreme, okay? Because we are independent doesn't mean we don't know of other churches or not concerned about their welfare, or might not even find out they're teaching something we think is wrong and one of us go over and say, are you really teaching that? Could we talk about that or something? I'm concerned about the direction you as an individual are taking and maybe the church you're a member of is taking. That would even be fine. But as a congregation, that is not our concern, except as far as the spread of the truth of the gospel in this area is concerned. We maintain independence, but we do not blend our work together, either with money or some kind of joint creed or something like that. You're not a Christian. I'm going to sing a song now, and our encouragement to you is to think about your condition and consider that and come to the Lord if you have the faith in God that you ought to have. Repent of your past sins, be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and if you will do that now and commit your life to Christ, please come forward while together we stand and while we sing.